Acts chapter 5 and verse 21. When I was a child, my favorite joke was the joke about three best friends. Their names were Shut Up, Stupid, and Trouble. Now, those aren't so many nice words to say. So kids, don't go and say some of those words around home. And so instead of saying shut up today, we're going to be like Barney Fifer. We're going to say nip it. You know, Barney would say nip it, nip it. Well, anyway, these three friends, nip it, stupid, which is also not a nice thing to say to someone, and trouble. They would always hang out together and have fun. But one day, trouble went missing. So nip it and stupid went looking for them. And they spent the whole day and they couldn't find him. So they landed up at the police station and they wanted to find out if they could find him there. Maybe the police officers had found him. And so there was an old police sergeant standing at the desk. There was a lot of noise going on. And so Nipit and Stupid went up to the police sergeant and went to find out about their friend Trouble. So the police sergeant looked up and said, "Name?" And Nipit said, "Nipit!" Looked at Stupid, he said, "Name?" And Stupid said, "Stupid." And the police sergeant, "Well, maybe I misheard this guy." So he turns up his hearing aid to full blast, and he goes, "Name?" And Nippet goes, "Nippet, Nippet, Nippet." And he looks at Stupid, and he goes, "Name?" And he goes, "Stupid." And the police sergeant said, "Are you looking for trouble?" And they said, "Yes, we are, yes, we are." The gospel, the trouble with the gospel. What's the trouble with the gospel? The trouble with the gospel is that it brings trouble. Lots of trouble. Jesus Christ said, "I come not to bring peace, but a sword." It will bring division. Father against child and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and brother against brother and so on. The gospel divides. The gospel brings trouble. That's the trouble with the gospel. The beautiful, beautiful gospel brings a lot of trouble. The Bible tells us, though, that we are to spread the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. It's good news, but the good news brings trouble. The Greek word where we get the word good news, gospel, is the word evangelion, which is where we get the word evangelism from. Evangelism. And a lot of people who call themselves Christians say, "Well, I'm just not an evangelist because I don't have the gift of evangelism." Folks, there's no gift of evangelism. There might be some people that for a living are evangelists, and God gives pastors and teachers and evangelists to the churches. But we are all called to evangelism. We're all called to spread the gospel, the good news, evangelion. Every single Christian, go and make disciples, Jesus said. We don't want to be offensive, but our message of the gospel can be very offensive. Jesus said it divides. Now, some people by nature are offensive. Some people by nature are obnoxious. And Jesus is not talking about this. Because we can be obnoxious and offensive about everything in this world. Jesus says, no, as Christians, we are to be peacemakers. But we are to preach the gospel, which brings trouble. And we should not shrink back from preaching the gospel, even if it brings trouble. Look at what Jesus said. Kathy read this and prayed about this in John chapter 16, verse 33.
"I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Now, these troubles that Jesus was talking about, there are many troubles. Troubles in everyday life, trials and difficulties that we face in everyday life. But particularly when we see God's disciples and his apostles going to preach the gospel, we see many more troubles come. Troubles that they wouldn't have faced if they just shrunk back and didn't preach the gospel. But Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so we will face many troubles when we do this. But Jesus says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Remember, we've been saying this for some time now. The reason that we are left on this earth And that when we become a Christian, God doesn't just zap us up to heaven and say, all right, let's be with me in glory. Why doesn't he do that? Because the purpose is for us to stay here and proclaim the gospel. This is the only opportunity we get to proclaim the gospel. We will not proclaim the gospel in heaven. This is the only place we have. The gospel that says, repent and believe. This is the only opportunity. And that's why you're still living, if you're a Christian, to preach the gospel. Now, God could use angels. He could send angels if he wanted to, but he doesn't. We saw last week that God sends his angels to open the way, to open those locked doors, so that the disciples could be, or the apostles could be set free to proclaim the gospel. But then the angel said, now I've done my job. Your job is to go, stand, and to speak the words of life. That's our calling. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. My church, we've seen is in Acts, is this holy, precious bride. That God even purges his church to keep his church holy. But Satan always comes in opposition from the outside and even from the inside, we've been reading about. Trouble will come. Now, once again, don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for persecution. That's, excuse my French, stupid. That's foolish. That's not what Jesus said, go look for trouble. No, but preach the gospel, and it will bring trouble. The trouble began for the apostles is when the lame man was healed. Went into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. But with that great sign, always with the signs, came the gospel, came the teaching. Repent and believe and be baptized. And then when the temple police saw this, they arrested Peter and John, brought them before the leaders, and they sternly warned them, don't speak in the name of Jesus. When they went back to the church, they told the church what happened, and what did they do? They prayed for more boldness to continue to speak what they were forbidden to speak. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the beautiful gospel. And they went out with more boldness, and they continued to proclaim. And then we see more trouble coming, and that's what we see today. Now notice what we see what Luke does, is he goes outside the church, inside the church, outside the church, inside the church. And inside the church you see the wonderful fellowship and the submitting to the teaching and the worship of God. And then when something negative comes back, when Satan comes up to bring some kind of opposition in the church, God purges that and takes it out. But then when we go outside the church, we see people's lives are changing. But with that, we see Satan coming and the opposition coming and says, shut up, shut down the gospel. Don't open your mouth. Nip it, nip it, nip it. And they say, Lord, give us more boldness not to nip it. Give us boldness to speak. And so today we're going to see that second attack on the apostles to try and shut them down, to try and stop them from speaking. We've seen great powers, great signs, the shadow of Peter falling on people. Wonderful things are happening as the gospel is being spread, but it provokes the leaders to anger, so much so that they want to kill the apostles. So let's have a look from verse 17 to 21. This is where we ended off last week so we can get our bearings. Acts chapter 5, verse 17.
But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak.
All right, so at first we get the satanic attack on after the lame man is healed, after they preached, the leaders are offended, and Peter and John are arrested, told to keep quiet. Now we see it's not just Peter and John. Now it's all, if not most, of the apostles. And now they're actually thrown into a public jail, which is a terrible, terrible place, especially in these days. Some commentators of the Bible say this actually wasn't an angel that set them free. Now, that's hard to believe because they say, well, it was just a sympathetic warden or a sympathetic guard. Obviously, that's more of a liberal theologian that would say something like that because the Bible clearly says what? It was an angel. And then this angel instructs the apostles to go stand and to speak and the words of life, and that's what they do. And the whole theme here is that we would rather obey God than obey man. And so the whole theme is not about what man's telling them, is what God, or God through the angel, is telling them to do. And that's exactly what they did. But what is very important to understand here is that they disobeyed man. They disobeyed the law of their leaders, of the Sanhedrin, the high court, so that they will obey the words of God. The words of God, as Jesus first instructed them to go and speak, and now the words of God through this angel who instructed them to speak. That's vitally important. Disobeying their leaders, remember that's been a theme that we've seen in the past, to obey God, because the leaders forbade them to do what God commanded them to do. So let's look at our text for today. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 21.
Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Then someone came and told them, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people.
And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. And the Pharisee and the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed but came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up on the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, it will not be able to overthrow it. It might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and house to house, they did not cease teaching.
The word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing to our lives and the application thereof. Amen. Remember the apostles prayed for boldness and the whole place where they were shook. Why did it shake? Because the presence of God was there, and this was a picture of God answering their prayer immediately. And we said this is the kind of prayer that God wants to answer, because it's a prayer he wants us to pray. This is a prayer that God answers. The question to us is, do we, and have we, and do we continually pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel? Because God will answer that prayer. The place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. Now, Jesus had said before, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to be my witnesses. Now they've got all this power, they've got these signs through the miraculous powers, signs that were unique to the apostles. But now we see there's boldness. boldness for them, boldness on the Christians to proclaim this gospel. I'm so glad that they obeyed the Lord, aren't you? Imagine if they didn't. Imagine if they shrunk back. I wouldn't be a Christian. You wouldn't be a Christian. But it's because of their obedience. That's how important obedience is. That's how far-reaching obedience is. Because they obeyed. You know, often I hear people say, well, you know what? You don't need to tell people the gospel. You need just to live the gospel out. But you don't have to tell people the gospel. Is it important to be an example and to be a good show a good example? Absolutely. Absolutely. But this idea of saying you never have to share the gospel, I don't know where that comes from. How many of you know the difference between a bodybuilder and a lifeguard? When I was a kid at the beach, we would have lots of guys on the beach, and there would be people on the beach, but there would be these bodybuilders on the beach and lifeguards. And many times they would even have the same physique. They would look the same bodily when you look at them. But what do the bodybuilders do? All they would do is shine themselves up so they could glisten in the sun and show off their muscles, flex their muscles. But when there was danger, when somebody was dying, when someone was drowning, when there was a shark in the water, those bodybuilders, all they were good was good for nothing, because all they did was draw attention to their glistening, shining muscles. It was the lifeguards, the lifesavers, that jumped in and did something about it. Christians are not bodybuilders to show off the flex of muscle. Well, look what a great Christian I am. Look at me, and somehow you're going to, by osmosis, become a Christian. That ain't going to happen. How would they hear without someone proclaiming to them, the Bible says? We have to be like those lifesavers, risking our lives, running into trouble for the sake of the gospel. This is what the Bible proclaims. This is the picture we see here before us in the book of Acts. Christians should build their faith muscles. We have trials, we have struggles, and we trust in God, and we go to church, and we study our Bibles, and we go to Bible study, and we read our 5x5, and we share together as families, and we go through tests and trials together, and our spiritual muscles grow. But what's it for? To show off? To just glisten in the sun? No. It's to put it into practice, to use those muscles to go into the deep waters and to save lives. They were set free by the angel to go and to stand and to speak the words of life that they were forbidden to go. To go to the place where they were forbidden to go to speak where they were forbidden to speak. Let's look at this now, verse 21 to verse 26.
Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison. When the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the city and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the man who we put in prison was standing in the temple and teaching. Then the captain of the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people.
So the temple police couldn't find the apostles. So they went around looking for these troublemakers. They're gone. They've been set free. The locked prison doors were opened up by this angel. God performed a miracle in sending his angels. Now they look, where are they? They're back in the temple. They're back in that same place that we arrested them, took them from, speaking the same words that we forbade them to speak. Who's ever played the game whack-a-mole? Ever played whack-a-mole? These apostles were like playing whack-a-mole. Just you get them down, you shove them down, and boom, they just pop up again. And as you get them down, boom, they pop up again. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, it says they arrested them, but not by force. Why? Because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid that they were going to be stoned. You see, there were thousands of people coming to know the Lord. There were thousands of people whose lives had been changed and been healed. And so the authorities were afraid of the people. But behind the scenes, oh, they did what they wanted to the apostles. This reminds me in our news today, just this last two weeks ago, Pastor James Coates, from Grace Life Church in Alberta, Canada, who gave himself up because this province of Alberta forbade him to have church, open church, because of COVID. Said you could only meet at 15% capacity. And like the vast majority of churches, 99% or more of churches, said we will shut down when we heard about COVID. Is this like the Black Plague? We will shut down. We don't want to hurt anyone else. We don't want to spread this disease. But as time went on, we said, okay, this is a COVID is pretty bad, but it's not as bad as everyone has projected. And so if you're afraid of COVID, if you're susceptible to COVID, then stay away. But let's begin to open our churches up. And so for the last 6 months, they've been meeting together. No one in the church has contracted COVID. But now the provincial leaders have said, we're going to shut you down and you will be arrested if you don't stop preaching and shut down your church or meet at 15% capacity. So what he did was he preached his last message 2 weeks ago, and then he surrendered himself to the authorities. Went into the police station and surrendered. So they put him in handcuffs. Okay. But then they put him in shackles. Why? He's not running away. He's giving himself up. Then they put him into a medium security prison, and then moving to a maximum security prison, solitary confinement. 1 hour a day, he can come out of solitary confinement. Why? Because now behind the scenes, we do what we want. This is what this reminds me of with the apostles. They arrest the apostles, show no force in front of the public, but in verse 40 it says they beat them. Actually, they wanted to kill them. The Sanhedrin were actually weak leaders, acting all powerfully, but they were afraid, the Bible says. Look at verse 27 to 32.
And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this black man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
So for years, these religious leaders had distorted the truth of God's word. They had a twisted religion that had now plagued Israel. The leaders of Israel had become rich. They were fat cats now on money that they gained from the temple. But remember, Jesus came into the temple and he said, you turn to a house of prayer, my father's house, into a den of robbers. And he overturned those tables of the money changers and chased the animals out. Jesus cleanses the temple. But now we see from heaven, remember what the book of Acts is about. It's the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit, continued now through the apostles. It's still Jesus doing this. And Jesus now begins to cleanse the temple once more, because thousands upon thousands of people are in the temple and their lives are being totally transformed by the gospel. In fact, though, we see in AD 70, he destroys that temple through the Romans, never to be built again. Because there's a new temple. The bodies of those who are saved become temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing. And look at what their leaders say. You have filled not just the temple with this teaching, but you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Wouldn't that be amazing if that was the accusation of his people, church? You have filled Knoxville with your teaching. Could you imagine that? Or at least you filled your community or your neighborhood or your workplace or your school or your classroom. You filled your classroom with this teaching about Jesus. Could you imagine if that was said of you? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Your family circle, your friendship circle, you filled it with this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose, guys. This discipleship program that we've started, it doesn't just start with discipling Christians. The very first lesson is the gospel. It's evangelism. It's outreach. And it's a tool that is put into your hands that you can go to anybody and say, hey, will you sit and have coffee with me have lunch with me, Zoom with me, and say, can I go through this study with you? Let's commit ourselves to that and see how powerfully God can work with this. You know, when we came to the United States, we always heard about things like bottomless cups of coffee, bottomless drinks. You just pay for one, and they just keep on coming. We'd never heard of such things where we came from. And it was amazing, but I didn't like it. Because when I got to the U.S. and I got my cup of coffee, and I like a little bit of cream in my coffee, and just enough sugar to make it just right, and when I drink half of my coffee, the waitress comes by and goes, and fills it up. I had it just like I wanted it, and now you've messed it up. So often I'd have to put a napkin over my cup so that she wouldn't pour, put my hand in, and she wouldn't pour onto my cup. And you know, that's like spreading the gospel, isn't it? Because I look around me, and I look at other people in the restaurant, and many of them don't have, some of them have their cups upside down, say, I don't want any coffee. I don't want that gospel. Or something says, my life is just fine, please don't mess it up. But there are many other cups saying, yes, please, fill up my cup. And there's one server in the restaurant, and she's got two jugs of coffee in her hand, and if she could hold it with her toes, she'd probably have another one. And her whole job was just to go around and filling up those cups of coffee wherever she went. And that's what we are meant to do with the gospel. There are those who say, I don't want the gospel, and the cups are over, and you say, okay, it's just a closed door. The angel hasn't opened the door. God hasn't opened that door. But if you look around you, I promise you, you'll find cups that are turned up. Pour that coffee in. Let me drink. Let's be like that server that says, Lord, I'll serve you, and I'll go and pour and fill Jerusalem with that teaching. Fill those people around me, those cups, with that teaching. Let us be like that. That's why God has left us on this earth. Lord, not my will be done, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So verse 28. These leaders are mad. This gospel has brought trouble for them. And they said, you are intent on bringing this man's blood on us. First of all, let's have a look. This man. They don't call Jesus by his name. They just call him this man. They want to ignore Jesus. They want to ignore what they've done to Jesus. They want to ignore their sin. They want to cover it all up and rather think about something else, like some of you might be doing right now. They'll just go away. That'll be over with. I've got stuff to do, people to see, places to go. This man. Secondly, look at what they do. He says, they forget to remember what they did. You intend to put this man's blood on our heads. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 22. When Pilate addressed the crowd, he said, what must I do with Jesus called the Christ? That's who he is. That's his name. This man, they say. They knew who he was. What did they say? Crucify him. His blood on our heads. His blood on the heads of our children. And now when the gospel is brought to them face to face, eyeball to eyeball, they say, this man, and you intend to put his blood on our heads. That's exactly what they said when they crucified him. You see, folks, every single one of us is guilty of that gospel. Somehow we think that we're not guilty. Push it away. Don't think about it. Every single one of us, our sin, put Christ on the cross, and we're guilty. And yes, we want to push it away and forget about it. We will stand guilty before God unless we repent. Guilty before God, he'll send us to hell unless we repent. This beautiful, important, troublesome gospel. So the apostles remind them, we can't obey you. We must obey God. But they're their leaders. Aren't you supposed to obey their leaders? Our leaders? Yes. Unless our leaders command us to do what God forbids us to do. Unless our leaders forbid us to do what God commands us to do. And so then we obey God rather than man. The purpose of our leaders, really, in reality, according to Romans 13, according to the scriptures, is for they are put in place there by God so that we can ultimately honor God. And when these leaders are dishonoring God, that's between them and God. But when they impose that dishonoring God upon everyone, upon Christians, then we say, I will obey God rather than man. The Bible says you can only serve one master. You cannot serve two masters. God's purpose of leaders is so that the leaders are put in place so that we can serve God through serving and honoring those leaders. But when those leaders command us to dishonor God, then we move those leaders out of the way and we honor God. Honor the emperor? Yes. Respect the emperor? Yes. Do what they say? No. If they command you to do what God has told you not to do, or they tell you, forbid you to do what God has told you to do. I will obey God rather than man. Christians are to be peacemakers, not peacebreakers, not troublemakers, not looking for trouble, not rebels at heart. But Christians are to stand against anything and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Peter says, honor the emperor, respect him, but obey God. And so in this case, go, stand, and speak exactly in full disobedience to what your leaders told you to do. Speak the words of life. I love what Peter does. These leaders are forbidding him to preach the gospel. How does Peter respond? He preaches the gospel to them. Did you see that? That's exactly what Peter does. He seems so defiant, but he's 100% obedient to God. 100%. He doesn't water down the gospel. It is 100% gospel. You killed Jesus Christ. God exalted him to the highest place. Now repent. Repent and believe the gospel, and you will receive forgiveness of that sin. Of your sins, he says. We are witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit. Jesus died, imputed righteousness, imputed sin. He speaks about Jesus dying on the tree, Deuteronomy 21. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He became a curse for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The trouble with the gospel is the gospel brings trouble. And it did for the apostles. The trouble with the gospel is when it comes to sharing the gospel, you don't know what kind of response you're going to get. Amen? Sharing the gospel sometimes is like giving your grandma a surprise party. You don't know what kind of response you're going to get. Is she going to be glad or mad? Are you going to give her a heart attack? You just don't know. You just don't know what the response is going to be. When you share the gospel, someone might repent. And their life might be full of joy. They might say, oh, well, let me think about this. Or they may just shut down. Or they might get defensive. Or they might get downright aggressive. We just don't know. That's the trouble with the gospel. Let's have a look. Verse 33 to 39.
When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.
So the leaders were so enraged, the Bible says, enraged. They wanted to kill them. The word that is used there is diaprianto. Diaprianto in the Greek. It means to saw to the heart. Or some translations say cut to the quick. Cut to the quick. Now in our culture, when we talk about sawing to the heart, or you rip my heart out, or you broke my heart. That talks about you hurt my feelings because there was love there. There's love lost. Here, there is no love lost. There was no love from the leaders to the apostles. More in our culture, it's like we use the expression, you struck a nerve, or you hit a nerve. It's a strong emotional reaction which causes someone to kick back and become enraged or inflamed or infuriated. And that's what happened when Peter preached the gospel to these religious leaders. And that's the trouble with the gospel. It comes with the trouble that comes with sharing the gospel. That's what causes us to be afraid of sharing the gospel, because the trouble is the reaction. See? Versus the reaction I was afraid of. How often do we say that in life? You see, that's why I don't tell you anything, because this is the reaction I was afraid of. We do that with many things in life. And that's what prevents us from preaching the gospel, because we say, well, this is the reaction I'm afraid of. So we shut down and we nip it. And we don't do what God calls us to be. I don't to do. I like my life. I don't want to get hurt. I don't like conflict. The gospel is too confrontational. The trouble with the gospel is the trouble with many Christians. We would rather obey our fears. We'd rather obey our insecurities. We'd rather obey our anxieties than obey God and share the gospel. Think about that. See how God intervenes to protect these apostles from death. Look at what happens. A Pharisee named Gamaliel douses the flames that are in this court. He has a tolerant spirit, but he has human wisdom. But this is all God. God's the one who allows Gamaliel to speak up in this way. Who is he? Gamaliel is the grandson of a famous rabbi, liberal rabbi, named Hillel. If you ever heard a preacher, or if you ever even heard me speak about passages on divorce and remarriage, I'll often bring up these two very famous rabbis in Jesus' day, around Jesus' time, called Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel. Shammai was the conservative one, and Hillel was the liberal one, the one who said, you may divorce your wife for any and every reason. If she's put too much salt on your food or whatever, you may divorce her. This is who Hillel was. He was the liberal rabbi of the day that people, the liberals, followed. So Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. He had a high title of honor and a high title of affection. Gamaliel was called not rabbi, but rabbon. Rabbi means teacher. Rabbon means our teacher. He is Jerusalem's teacher. They held him in very high esteem. Acts chapter 22, Saul of Tarsus, Saul, was a pupil of Gamaliel. And look what happened and how Saul changed. Highly respected man, man known for wisdom, man known for moderation. And so God allows this man to speak up into this context. And he gives him an order. Take the apostles outside, and he addresses the court. And he gives two examples, two men. The first one is Thaddeus, the other one is Judas the Galilean. You speak about how these two men, they raised up, they had followings, but then these men were killed, and their followers just scattered and disappeared, and nothing came of them. Now, the historian Josephus tells us that after Herod the Great died, which was just around Jesus' birth, after he died, thousands upon thousands of people rose up and had followings to try and overthrow the Romans, rebellious groups. So they were all over the place. This was nothing new. And so this is what Gamaliel speaks to. And he says, look, if it dies out, leave it. It's not of God. But if it continues, then it's something of God. In verse 38, Gamaliel says, let him go. The proof is in the pudding. So let's have a look at verse 38 to 39.
So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Where this plan, where this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them.
Do you think he was right? No. God was protecting his apostles. He had lots more for them to do. But it doesn't mean that Gamaliel was right. Just because something stops or dies out doesn't mean that it's not, that God is not, was not blessing it to begin with. All the apostles eventually died. All of them were martyred except John, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. Stephen was martyred. The church of Jerusalem scattered. But just because these people died or they were scattering doesn't mean that God is not behind it. Sometimes even churches die. Sometimes ministries die. But they served their purpose at the appropriate time. Just because something succeeds doesn't mean that God is behind it and blessing it. Islam? Is God blessing Islam? False religions and cults, which are all over the place, growing in leaps and bounds. Our largest church in America, Lakewood Church, Joel Osteen's church. Is God blessing that church? Just because something is successful and carries on doesn't mean it's blessed by God. Yes, God has a purpose with it. God is sovereign. But it doesn't mean God is blessing. So now, if Gamaliel is talking about eternity, talking about that which ends for lives for all eternity, that's blessed by God. And that which isn't is going to be destroyed. But he's not talking about eternity. Gamaliel is talking about in this life, here and now. What Gamaliel should have said was, let's open up the scriptures. Let's see what the scriptures say about the Messiah. And let's compare this Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Messiah taught us in the scriptures. And maybe he'd be onto something. So although he was wrong, God actually uses this worldly wisdom to save his apostles. Because God doesn't only control Christians and his church. God is sovereign over everything and everyone. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. Look at what it says.
The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will.
So God is sovereign in protecting these apostles by guiding the hearts of even those that are unsaved. Therefore, as Christians, we know that faith in our hearts come from God, the gift that is given by God. And he directs our hearts. But even the hearts of those that are unsaved are directed by God. We don't cause faith. We don't cause people to believe. That's not our job. That's God's job. We have a role to share the gospel. It's God's job to change people's hearts. And that's a big, important thing to understand when it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith. We don't do the saving work. We do the sharing of the gospel, the message. God's the one that transforms hearts. Years ago, I went to a family member's house for a visit, and I noticed several light bulbs that had gone out and needed to be changed. And so I went to the store and I bought a whole bunch of light bulbs, and I went through and I put in all these light bulbs, but some places where I put in light bulbs, they still didn't work. But I went into the scullery of the kitchen area had a light that worked, but the extended part was always dark. And I said, you know what, every time I come here, it's dark. What's going on? That light hasn't worked for 30, maybe even 40 years, I was told. I said, well, maybe it's just the bulb. No, it's not the bulb. So I went to the store, and I bought it. It was a fluorescent tube. Went in, put it in. Boom. As bright as day. 30 to 40 years. Don't bother that room in darkness. It doesn't work. Has anyone ever gone to see if it actually works? Our role is to go and to take the light that Jesus has told us to take of the gospel and go and put it in. And you know what? I was so excited about that light, I ran into the bathroom. I said, here's another one. I put it in, and it didn't work. It didn't work. But you know what? That's not my job to make that one work. That's something to do with the wiring. That's between the light and some electrician, the master electrician. You see, the wiring to make the light go on, that's God's work. But changing the light bulbs, sitting back for years and years, saying, now the light just doesn't work. Our role is to take the gospel. God's role is the wiring and connecting them to him. All right, back to Gamaliel's advice. He says, let's wait and see. Verse 39b and following.
So they took his advice and they had called the apostles, they killed them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoining that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day,
worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Wow! Somebody say wow. Worthy to suffer dishonor for for the name. When I was in high school, we used to have school uniforms, and we used to have ties. And our tie was a black tie, but it had these light stripes with the school colors on them. But if you look closely inside this, my stripes and the stripes of some of my friends, you'll see even more little stripes, ink pen stripes, that we'd make a little line every time you went to the office and got caned. And for every cane, you put a little mark on it. And we would walk around so proud of the stripes on our ties. Because the stripes on our ties match the stripes on our rear ends. We were so proud to wear those stripes. But you know what? Those stripes were stripes of disobedience. Disobedience to our leaders, and therefore through this, disobedient to God as well. They were not stripes to wear loudly and proudly. But the stripes on the bodies of the apostles were very different. They were clear obedience to God. The word for beaten is the word also for skinned. Skinned their backs. That's how they were beaten. It's amazing how it just seems to be like they were beaten and then sent out. This was a severe beating. This was extremely painful. Its purpose was to shame them. Its purpose was to shame them and to stop them from speaking out again. But it didn't stop them. Their first arrest was a stern warning. Don't speak in the name of Christ again, of Jesus again. The second arrest came with a beating. Don't speak in the name of Jesus again. The next one we'll see as we get to the next chapter, Stephen is seized. And what happens to him in chapter 7? He is killed. And we're going to see more killing coming as we go through the book of Acts. See, this is the warning. First, second, third. My question to you and I today is, where would you have stopped? Would you have stopped at the stern warning not to speak? Stop at a beating? Or only death will stop you? You know the problem with too many Christians today is we don't even make it to number one. We don't even make it to someone giving us a warning never to speak like that again, because we never speak up in the first place. Is that you? Look what Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says about that.
You are a coward. Yes, put it down in English. You are a coward. If anybody calls you, so you would turn red in the face, perhaps you are not a coward in reference to any other subject. For the shameful thing it is that while you are bold about everything else, you are cowardly about Jesus Christ. Brave for the world.
So they spoke up because Jesus told them to speak up. They spoke up because God through the angel told them to go and speak. And they counted it a privilege and an honor to suffer because they obeyed God. Shamed for the sake of the gospel. Okay, let's finish off. And as we finish off, we'll finish off with a little bit of history. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but the devil cannot stop Christ from building his church. So under the Emperor Nero, Peter, who we read about in this passage, Peter was executed. Later on, Saul, who we know as Paul the Apostle, he was executed by Nero. Both the great apostle to the Jews and the great apostle to the Gentiles, both of them killed and executed by Nero. But Jesus still continued to build his church, because you cannot stop the building of his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Under Emperor Domitian, John was exiled to the island of Patmos. He was the last living apostle. But still, Jesus continued to build his church. In the late 2nd century, Marcus Aurelius would have Christians killed because he believed that Christians were immoral and Christians were dangerous. Christians were immoral and Christians were dangerous, so he allowed mob violence for people to come and kill Christians, because Christians were troublemakers, seen as troublemakers. But Jesus Christ continued to build his church. In the middle of the 3rd century, thousands of Christians were executed because they didn't sacrifice to the Emperor Decius. At the beginning of the 4th century, the Emperor Diocletian ordered that churches are burnt. Scriptures were confiscated, clergy were tortured, Christians would lose their citizenship or being executed if they didn't repent from being Christians. And then came Constantine. And Constantine joins church and state, and the persecution dissipated in a big way. Because what happened? The truth became distorted. When you get to the time of the Reformation, you see deep persecution coming again. Because people are standing up for the truth and preaching the gospel. And still today, we see persecution. But still today, Christ is building his church. And we used to say, in those Muslim countries, and in those Hindu countries, and in those communist countries, but now we say, right here in North America, right here in the good old US of A, we are finding deeper and deeper persecution. But as Christians, we need to stand up and speak up. Because Christ has told us to. Tertullian, a Christian in the 3rd century, look at what he said.
Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. The seed is the blood of the church.
You see, that's where we get now with the paraphrase, where we say the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. You can kill Christians, but you will never kill the church. Because Jesus Christ promised, I will build my church. Christians are not looking for trouble. Christians are merely obeying their master. Or at least they should be merely obeying their master. Standing up for the gospel. Speaking the words of life that the angel called us to speak. When you do that, you will find trouble. You will find trouble. But Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. Will you trust him in that? Christians may be persecuted. Christians may even die. But Christians, or the church, is like those magic candles. Have you ever had them on a birthday cake? And you blow them all out, and they just ignite once more. Because Jesus made a promise, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The trouble with the gospel is that even though we're not looking for trouble, the gospel brings trouble. But even so, folks, God has called us. So, in conclusion, let's not be stupid, foolish, and go looking for trouble. That's not what Jesus said. But he did say, speak up. Don't shut up. Or when someone tells you to nip it, speak up and preach the gospel. That's what God has commanded us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for your beautiful, wonderful gospel that brings trouble. Lord, the sword that brings division. But Lord, the gospel that saves souls for all eternity. This is our calling. This is the reason we live, Lord, to bring glory to you, that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, to not shut down or shut up, but to speak up, to speak your gospel, to speak your truth. You've put a tool in our hands now, Lord, our discipleship course, the first one, the message of the gospel. Help us to be mindful of those in our lives, those in our families even, whether it's to have a cup of coffee in person or to Zoom with them across the world, but to share the gospel. Help us, Lord, we pray. Cause us, Lord, to pray, to speak up for your glory, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.